Do you have an issues, etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your issues, etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues, Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
So often those contemporary issues are used to polarize. We see them as calling us together to convene. Our unity is within our diversity.
That's just nonsense. Of course, if you have diversity on key core Christian teachings and doctrines, you've got big-time problems.
Paul, fitness for Jesus. I do feel a spiritual connection whenever you have the music on and it's singing about lifting you up and being closer to God. You do feel that.
Pop American Christianity, in an ill-fated attempt to get the gospel out, has really asked the world what it wants.
Washington jet drivers love Issues, Etc.
We think about Lent as a season of repentance, and rightly so. And repentance leading to absolution, the forgiveness of sins. And yet, we should also note that it doesn't stop there, not during the season of Lent, nor in the everyday life of the Christian. All these things for the Christian who's connected to the church lead to the Lord's table. The same is true of Lent. So what role does the Lord's Supper have in the season of Lent as preparation, if you will, for the Lord's Supper? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live this Monday. It's the 4th of April, and you can join us for the next 2 hours. We'll start out talking with Pastor Joel Basely about preparation for the Lord's Supper and the Feast of Heaven. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. After our brief conversation with Pastor Joel Basely, Pastor Robert Mays will join us. We'll talk about church music, especially controversy in and among early Lutherans about musical style and the introduction of so-called secular music, the distinction made between secular and sacred. The history does not read the way you think it does, but it is still very instructive for us today. We'll spend the entire second hour of this Monday afternoon's Issues, Etc. with Dr. Arthur Jess talking about a very important, perhaps first century document, perhaps even apostolic document called the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles. We'll see what he thinks it says, or what he thinks, where he thinks it comes from, and how important it is for us today, a first century document for the 21st century church. Pastor Joel Basely is a regular guest. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and he's translated several of the writings of the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther. Pastor Basely, welcome back.
Thank you very much for having me, Todd.
We think about Lent as a season of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. What role does the Lord's Supper play in the season of Lent?
Well, the Lord's Supper fits so well with Lent because, as our season gradual says, that the church has chosen, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so as we journey through Lent, we are starting the journey with repentance and Ash Wednesday, and we end the journey with his victorious death on the cross and his blessed seal of his victory in Blessed Easter. And along that way in Holy Week, of course, on Maundy Thursday, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took bread and there instituted the New Testament Passover, the Lord's Supper. In many congregations, as the whole congregation is setting their eyes on Jesus, this in many traditions has been also a time of instruction, so that catechumens who are coming into the full fellowship of the church learn their catechism and learn the faith and confess their faith then in their confirmation, and that culminates in receiving the body and blood of Christ, that of course were the body and blood separated on the cross, saving us, forgiving us our sins, and giving our life, and celebrating that on that Maundy Thursday. Our congregation has that custom. Our young confirmands are confirmed on Palm Sunday, and then on Maundy Thursday receive their first communion, which is a wonderful thing in the practice of our church.
Is this why, at the time of the 16th century Reformation, we find Luther often employing Lent as a time for catechetical preaching? He would actually, I think, during midweek services where people gathered, instruct people in the catechism such as it was.
Yes, and Luther was putting into practice what he personally practiced, because he said he never stopped being a student of the catechism, but always learned and grew more in his learning of the catechism. And we as a church can follow his example to great blessings. There's always more to learn in the catechism. And yes, Luther did follow that practice.
So it sounds like you were saying that Lent as a season in service of the life of the church is ideally suited to this kind of instruction, to this kind of preparation for, at the very least, a First Communion, if not for Christians understanding the Easter Communion for themselves as emblematic for every Sunday.
Yes, and again, even if we've been confirmed perhaps over 40 years ago, as some of us have, we continue to learn in the season of Lent, and that's a good cycle in our life to never stop learning until we set our eyes on the one that we're learning on that final feast.
Of course, these things are not mandated. We're really talking about Lent as a useful season to the church, aren't we?
Yes, that's true. It is not mandated, and that is the way of the New Testament church. We don't have laws, but we have order, and it's a good order, and I think that's what we've been extolling there, is a good orderly way of the church to teach its people.
You've done quite a bit of translation of C.F.W. Walther, one of the founders and the first president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, who was deeply concerned about remaining fixed upon the catechism's truths, and especially the Ten Commandments, during the season of Lent. What have you discovered?
Well, for Walther, it's not just the season of Lent, but there was an ongoing concern not only for those preparing for the first time to receive Holy Communion, but those that received Holy Communion throughout the year. In the ancient practice of the Missouri Synod, when they first came over, there was in the good order of the church, there was a service that communers were required to come and attend, in which he would remind them of how they could use Holy Communion in a salutary way and to inspire them to examine themselves and to see their need for grace and sanctification in the sacrament. As I tell my people often when I refer to this practice of Walther, I ask them, you know, what do you need to come and receive a good meal? And they're always stumped because it's sort of a lame question, but the answer is a good appetite, and that's what the Ten Commandments and self-examination does for us in this Feast of Grace, gives us a good appetite.
So this wasn't only instruction, or at least instruction as we think of it today, the distribution of information. This was, in fact, instruction the way the Old Testament and the New Testament understand it, the application of God's Word via long gospel.
Yeah, isn't that marvelous, too? Applying the word and the doctrine to their own lives, the preparation and the care that the church gave for its people with that was a great blessing for the people, but it also saved them from harm at the communion rail too. For we are warned that it is a strong medicine, and it is possible to receive communion not only not for our benefit but for our harm. And Walther was very much concerned with everyone's receiving it, as St. Paul says, worthily, in repentance, and receiving it for what God had given it to them for.
How aware did Walther appear to be, or how influenced did he appear to be, by that little addendum to the catechism that appears today, and I can't remember if it's from Luther or not, Christian questions with their answers that are intended to be individually used in preparation for communion?
Well, that's one good tool, and I think that those are Luther's own questions. I don't think they are part of the Enchiridion, but they are questions prepared by Luther for those to confirm why they're receiving it, and so that they don't receive it in vain, but in faith. And faith is the key there. The Lord's Supper is not something that initiates our faith, as does baptism and preaching of the Word, but as we pray in the Collect, that it would strengthen us in faith towards Thee, towards God, and in fervent love toward one another. And so it's a means of strengthening faith or sanctification.
This would really require, if we take this seriously, not only as history, but also as instructive for us today, it would require that we really rethink how we think of the Lord's Supper and then practice it today, wouldn't it, Pastor Basely? About a minute before our break.
Yes, I think that really we're not going all that far back. I remember talking to one of my shut-ins just last week on this topic, and she was saying how they were taught on the evening before they came for communion that they would talk in their family, if they had offended each other, that they would ask each other forgiveness. She said they would weep before they would come to church, but that was part of their preparation. That's so that they could receive it with a heart that was looking for forgiveness.
Pastor Joel Basely is our guest. We're talking about preparation for the Lord's Supper and the Feast of Heaven. It's Monday afternoon, April the 4th. We're coming to you live. You can join us with questions or comments, especially in the season of Lent, when it is often practiced by the church, a time for catechism, that is basic instruction, but it's more than instruction, as we've just said. It is, in fact, God's Word preparing each and every one of us to receive the gift that is given in the Lord's Supper. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. A little bit later, we'll talk about, well, I have to admit, the history does not read the way I thought it did when it comes to the introduction of secular or pop music. Now, pop music is a relative term. Pop music can mean pop music of the 16th century or the 21st century. The history doesn't read the way I thought it did. We'll find out how it does read on the controversy over church music, past and present, with Pastor Robert Mays in a few minutes here on Issues Etc.
Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssuesETC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. Hit the topic, the Crescent and the Cross. Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the 4-day, 3-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, the season of Lent, preparation for the Lord's Supper. Pastor Joel Basely is our guest. Joel, before the break, I know we're not going that far back. You mentioned that. We're not going that far back chronologically, but perhaps culturally, we are going back a long, long way, asking people to actually take the Lord's Supper seriously, especially our pastors, to take not only the supper itself seriously, but the recipients of the Lord's Supper seriously, at least in scriptural terms.
Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. And some of the resources there, I've seen some on the net, and I think there's some good ones, contemporary ones out there. But they're called examination tables or little pamphlets based on the Ten Commandments that people can. It asks penetrating questions about their life, and one of those that I translated from a 1914 resource quotes an old Der Lutheraner from 1884, and it says plainly that the pastor is responsible that those who are communing are able to examine themselves and to receive communion worthily, and that means a unity of faith at our altar. The fact that they've been instructed in the basics of the faith. I think I've heard rumors of congregations making Lutherans in, you know, several hours on a Saturday afternoon, and I ask myself, unless the Holy Spirit's poured out and they have immediate revelation, these things don't happen anymore. You need a little more instruction than that to learn the basics of the faith.
Has it come to a point, maybe full circle here, interested in your thoughts, where what was explicitly rejected by the Lutheran reformers about the Lord's Supper, that it was ex opera operato, that it simply worked because you showed up and it was there, has that kind of come full circle and become a new de facto viewpoint on the Lord's Supper, maybe among Lutherans in America, that what one believes about it is irrelevant to one's reception of the Lord's Supper?
Well, it's worse than ex opera operatum, because at least they expected a benefit under that teaching. These days, you're more or less, I think what people think is the benefit is just, you're just one of the crowd, and you're feeling brother and sister and warm with the people that you're worshiping with. And the concern about that faith specifically, that the very cost of our salvation, what Jesus spent, his body and blood, is being placed into us. And that's why the apostle says, if we don't recognize the body of Christ, we take it to our judgment, to our condemnation, because it's too much for us to ignore. In Christianity today, we don't see that concern. And a big part of that is because the Reformed religion, after Zwingli and Calvin and the Reformed, did not believe in the body and blood of Christ being in the sacrament. And if we don't teach that, we de facto become deformed and reformed and deformed instead of Lutheran.
Would we do well to perhaps revive a practice of a confessional service, if not the, as you mentioned before, the opportunity for individuals to come to the pastor in preparation for the Lord's Supper, prior to the service itself, at least a confessional service prior to the service itself?
Well, I think that would be a worthy goal to work towards. I think we would have to do a lot of instruction, even in our confessional congregations, to instruct on the purpose and the need for that. But I think our people would accept that. I think that would be a worthy goal. But the other thing is, again, church practice is what it is. But we used to train our elders and our ushers to ask people at a communion service, if they're strangers, whether they are in fellowship with us, and to guard them in that way. And that's really another necessary step, I think, if we're going to have concern for those who commune, that they don't hurt themselves at the communion rail by coming up. And Pastor Zwanitzer and I, who I serve with, have actually asked people at the communion rail if we did not know them because of that concern.
I can hear already the objections. One would be more pragmatic. That would be, look, some of these churches are rather large. I think your church is rather large as well. And it's simply impractical to try and keep track of everybody who would come to the Lord's Supper. Deal with that one first.
Well, I'm not quite sure, because I'm not in that logistic right now. But again, you have to start by raising the issue within the congregation, discussing the issue both with the leadership and the congregation as a whole, and then have the congregation talk about it and to come to those conclusions. I would be the last to set a rule for a congregation what they must do, but to raise the issue and not to ignore it is the most important thing.
The other concern there would be in the scenario that you described at the communion rail, someone there, the pastor simply does not recognize, so he doesn't know who they are, what they believe, whether they're even a Christian for that matter, honestly. Someone says, well, if you inquire there and you have to refuse them the Lord's Supper, you know, there's a person who will never come back. You've just ruined an opportunity. What's your response?
Well, we cannot ruin an opportunity by following the Lord's mandates and the way that he does things. We can't ruin it by following the Lord. And we have to trust that, as Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draw him. And I've had these situations, maybe not at the communion rail so much, but in times where I've had to refuse people who are not in fellowship with us. And they got angry, and you could say they'd never come back, but word would come back that they appreciated because they didn't understand what the Lord's Supper was, and maybe they were in another church. They didn't understand what their church taught, let alone what our church taught. And you don't help anything by ignoring it. At least when you raise the issue, there's a possibility for change and for improvement.
We've also reached the point, and I'd like your pastoral thoughts on this, Pastor Baisley, where if one does ignore it long enough, it becomes almost impossible to raise the issue with a congregation. If a pastor has essentially, by default, practiced open communion among his people, that is, by definition, a communion that is given without respect to what a person believes about the Lord's Supper or other doctrines, a communion that is without preparation, any real kind of churchly preparation. A guy's done this for 10, 15 years in the same congregation. If he raises it now, the natural response of the people will be, well, why are you raising it now? I mean, in essence, you let us get away with it this long. Why is it all of a sudden now an issue?
Well, isn't that the nature of sin, though? I mean, it loves the darkness. And again, I would encourage a pastor in that position to meekly say, I have sinned to the congregation. It's first of all, it's true, and second of all, it's somewhat disarming to admit one's own errors and then to say, "I'm sorry that I've sinned against God and hurt you by this." But can we ask God's grace together about this? I don't know any other way that could be done. It has to be faced honestly, but also with the confidence of Christ's forgiveness.
So, what do our pastors? Perhaps we need to begin with them. And their people need to understand about the Lord's Supper so that we can practice it not only according to Christ's mandate, but with a genuine concern for the communicants who receive it.
Well, you know, that's too long an answer, I think, for about 5 or 10 minutes. I do have a book called Holy Communion, Vanishing Mark of the Church. That's available on my website, Holy Communion, Vanishing Mark of the Church, that addresses that issue in about 120 pages. And that's a full treatment. But briefly, number one, communion is for those who are in active faith, which means they have been taught the basics of the faith, have learned about sin in their own life, and know that they want to be corrected and embraced by God's truth and his grace. And so it's someone who knows that they're erring and needs to be corrected by God's word and forgiven. And in that, they have faith that with Christ's body and blood and life in the sacrament, God will take all of their failures and wash it in the blood of Christ and will give them strength to be his children again. And so it's necessary just to be a Christian and then to understand the particular promises that God gives with the Holy Supper and understand that this is just a wonderful gift of grace God's given to us. I always call it sort of the appetizer for heaven because this is a feast that goes on continually in the church that's never going to end, because we will feast upon Christ forever around the Father's table in his house. And that's what communion is for. It's for bringing us into that feast of heaven by giving us a foretaste of that feast here on earth.
With 30 seconds, Pastor Baisley, tell us about these translations that you have done, still doing, on the writings of C.F.W. Walther. 30 seconds.
Yeah, if you want C.F.W. Walther and these confessional addresses and services for Days of Repentance, the book is Occasional Sermons and Addresses, which translates his Casual Predicton and Raden. There's also a 7-volume set of the Walther, Treasury of Walther, and if they get the 5th volume of that, that's on repentance and faith. That's the same, basically the same works.
Folks, you can find out more about these great translations of C.F.W. Walther by Pastor Joel Baisley, our guest, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Mark 5 Publications. Pastor Joel Baisley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Joel, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks so much, Todd.
When we come back, we'll talk about the real history of church and secular music, at least in the Reformation time, with Pastor Robert Mays.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
First Choice Pregnancy Services in Las Vegas is a pro-life clinic for women facing an unexpected pregnancy. They and many other centers daily deal with women who are being forced or coerced into having an abortion. The clinic counters this with a graphic, true-to-life video of what abortion's all about. Recently, a First Choice staff member overheard one of their clients tell her male companion, "I'm not having an abortion. They let me watch a video that showed what the doctor would do to my baby and my body." Many times, the shocking truth of abortion empowers women to stand up to pressure and choose life for their babies. It enables them to make a life-affirming choice that both she and her baby can live with, and no regret of abortion.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.